Here in these verses, we have another wonderful and remarkable parable that our Lord Jesus Christ told. If you two were to enumerate all of our Lord's parables, you would get approximately 70 parables that our Savior told. And here we have another one of them that falls on the backdrop of his exhortation for us to be ready for his return. Verse number 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at such an hour when ye think not." Now I wonder tonight if you would be so honest to answer this question in your heart. Did you believe tonight, or did you think tonight, did the thought enter your head, this could be the hour, this could be the day, this could be the moment whenever Jesus Christ comes back again? I dare say the majority of us never had such a thought in our minds today. And yet it is at such an hour whenever Jesus Christ is coming back again, whenever we are not maybe even thinking of it or expecting it. The primary lesson of this particular parable is given in the second part of verse number 48. Jesus Christ our Lord says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." The whole thrust and the whole teaching of this parable is with regards to judgment according to privilege. Judgment according to privilege. Those who have been the most privileged are the most responsible. Now, all men are accountable before God, and all men are responsible to God. But those who have been the most privileged, and those who have been the most blessed under God, are the most accountable to God. And this is a thought and this is a theme that the Lord emphasized many, many times in his earthly ministry. For example, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, and the verse number 13, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and in ashes. But it shall be more tolerable," not tolerable, but more tolerable, "for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted up to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell." It shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those cities that have had the gospel preached unto them and have rejected it. Leonard Ravenhill, the great revival preacher, had a little book published many years ago entitled "Sodom Had No Bible." And yet this land of ours is coming down with Bibles. You can visit virtually any town or hamlet or village or city in Northern Ireland and you will have access to a Bible. You'll have access to a place where the Word of God is preached. You will see gospel texts nailed to trees and on notice boards and billboards. We live in a land, we live in a nation that has been greatly blessed with the preaching of God's precious Word. How blessed this land of ours has been. This land of ours has seen revival in 1859. This land of ours has seen a great awakening under the ministry of W.P. Nicholson. And in the 1950s and the 1960s, men of God and women of God spread the gospel with great power and great effect. This town of ours has been greatly privileged. You only have to go into the town center and see monuments around the town hall. Scripture verses, there's a lovely fountain there just at the back of the town hall. And the words of Christ himself are engraved in granite and marble upon that monument. "Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Men like John Wesley have preached in our very town, and this town of ours has been greatly blessed with many churches and halls where the gospel is preached and still is. And tonight, you yourself perhaps would acknowledge that you have been blessed with the ministry of the Word of God. Some of you have learned it at your mother's knee. Some of you sat under it in Sunday school. Many of you have been to gospel missions and gospel meetings, and some of you come here week in and week out, and the tragedy is that some of you tonight, if you were to die where you sit in your pew, you would die unready and unprepared to meet your Maker and to meet your God. Now, if we look at this parable tonight in Luke chapter 12, verse number 41 to 48, the reality is that many people hold this parable to represent two classes of Christian. One who will lose their reward through unfaithfulness. But I don't hold that to be what our Lord is teaching at all. Because it says at the end of verse number 46 concerning the unfaithful servant, and I use the word servant in inverted commas, that unfaithful servant who is not living in the light of the Lord's return, is not serving the Lord, is not being obedient to the Lord, but rather is living in sin. The Bible says in verse number 46 that God will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. You see, what I believe this parable applies to tonight is the entire professing church of Jesus Christ. It's not speaking exclusively to those who possess the reality of God's salvation, but it's speaking to the professing church of Jesus Christ. And the Lord often addressed the professing church, professing believers. But friends, it's not what you possess that's the most important thing. It's what you possess within your heart. Jesus Christ, our Lord, spoke about the wheat and the tares. They grew up together, they look very much alike, and yet whenever the harvest comes, the wheat and the tares are separated. He spoke as well about the sheep and the goats that maybe graze together, dwell together, and yet at the last day, the sheep and the goats that in the eastern lands look very much alike will ultimately be separated. He spoke about the five wise virgins. And the five foolish virgins, they were in the same place, they were dressed the same way, they professed the same love to the groom, and they were waiting for the same event, but half of them were ready, and half of them were not ready. And so it is tonight, I believe, with this particular parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants. And of course, the word servant tonight is used in a very general or in a very generic sense, because right across our world there are many people who profess to be servants of Jesus Christ, whenever the reality is some of them are servants of self, some of them are servants of sin, and some of them are even servants of Satan. The Bible says that the devil has transformed himself into an angel of light. That being the case, how much more shall his ministers be ministers or servants outwardly of righteousness? The first thing that I want you to notice about the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants are their evident comparisons. As we consider tonight the servants here that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about, there are very evident comparisons that both parties possess. The two servants here our Lord is speaking of, I believe, had similar opportunities, similar abilities, and similar faculties. First of all, you would notice that these two servants both had professions of love and devotion to their masters. They were both viewed as being servants. Verse number 43, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." And then in verse number 45, "But of that servant say in his heart, the Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and to drink and be drunken." So you've got two categories here, but they both profess and take their place as being servants of their master. They profess to know the master. They profess to honor the master. They profess to serve the Master. They both have professions now right across our world tonight, from all sorts of religions and all sorts of cults and sects, Orthodox and unorthodox. There are many that profess to know God, to serve Christ, to follow Him, or to serve some other God. But they all profess to be God's servants, whether it's the Muslims, whether it's the Jewish people, whether it's the Roman Catholic, whether it's the Protestant, whether it's the Methodist or the Baptist or the Free Presbyterian or the Gospel Hall. Right across our world tonight, there are multitudes who say, I am a servant of the Lord. I know Him. I'm serving Him. I'm working for Him. But we are thinking tonight especially about those within the visible and even amongst the evangelical church who say they profess to know the Lord. But the reality is we might profess to know God, but all the while in works we can deny Him. That's what Titus spoke about. Paul's letter to Titus, he says they profess that they know Him, but in works they deny Him. Because friends, tonight salvation, Bible salvation, is much, much more than just a profession. Just saying the right things. I can identify as whatever I like tonight, but that does not change what I actually am. We're living in a society where people talk about, I identify as this. I identify as such and such a thing. And their physical appearance, their biology, and all scientific reality might fly in the face as to what they identify as, and so it can be in the spiritual. You can identify as being a Christian, but that does not change, in a sense, what you actually are. The reality is tonight, in our land, we are cursed, cursed with professions. But both these servants made a profession. Both these servants, more than making a profession, both these servants had privileges. Verse number 48 says that that servant which knew his Lord's will. In fact, the reality is that both of these servants knew what the will of their master was. The master had gone. The master had given them certain commandments and charges. This is what I want you to do. This is what I want you to be. This is how I want you to behave. This is how you should live. And listen, I'm coming back again. And if I come back again and I find you to be faithful, I will reward you bountifully. And they both knew that, and they both understood that. You see, they were both greatly privileged. Both the faithful servant and the unfaithful servant had certain privileges. Now tonight, you mightn't view yourself as being privileged, maybe being brought up in a Christian home, but I tell you, you are. You have got knowledge tonight that many people in the world do not possess. You know in your heart that there's a God in heaven. You know in your mind tonight that the Bible is the Word of God. You know tonight that the Son of God was born of the Virgin Mary 2,000 years ago and lived a sinless life and then went to a cross. And you know tonight that on that cross He shed His precious blood. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. He's alive forevermore. He's coming again. And you know tonight that if you trust Him and repent of your sin, that He can save you and cleanse you and forgive you and make you a new creature. And you tonight are privileged in that knowledge, because there are millions tonight in the world who have never heard the gospel once. And some of you tonight have heard at times without number. Furthermore than that, you've got your faculties. You can reason. You can think. The Bible calls you to consider your ways, and you can do that tonight. And you can apply your logic and your knowledge and your intellect to where you are in life, the life that you've lived, the situation that you're presently in. You can hear the Word of God tonight with your ears. You can reason it out in your heart. You can read it with your eyes. God has given you another opportunity. You're in the land of the living. I tell you tonight, you're privileged. But doing the will of God, that's the vital thing. Whenever Jesus Christ was close to concluding the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's about the life that we're living. Not about our profession. Not about just our privileges. It's what we do with our privileges. Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in Christ? Has that been evidenced in a life of faith and obedience and seeking to do the will of God for your life? You see, even if you could plead ignorance, which you can't, but even if you could, according to verse number 48, that's not going to get you off the hook. If you could plead ignorance tonight, you wouldn't be judged as severely as the person who has got a lot of knowledge of the gospel, but you would still be judged. You can't plead ignorance. You can't plead diminished responsibility. Both had professions. Both had privileges. Both had promise. And by the word promise, I mean potential. They had been given the same job to do. They both had the same calling in life, to be faithful to their Lord and faithful to their Master. It seems that they both had the same abilities, the same faculties, the same responsibilities, and the same opportunities. And there's a sense in which everybody here tonight has had the same promise and the same potential in life. You have been given the same Bible that I've been given. You've got the gift of speech. You've got the gift of hearing. You've got the gift of intellect. You've been given life and you've been given vitality. And we've all been given potential and we've all been born with promise to be able to live our lives to the glory of God. And you could have come to Christ years ago, but you didn't. You could come to Christ tonight, but perhaps you won't. And yet you've got the same promise and the same potential in this meeting to get right with God as any other person in the meeting has. God still invites you to come. And he says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Years ago, working as a young engineer just outside the town of Moira, I used to take the boss's four-track Jeep and a big 20-foot trailer in the back, and often take material down to a small little factory just near the Mays prison. And I can remember one day going into the office in that factory, and there was a little gospel text upon the wall, John 6 and verse 37. And I remember saying to the boss, "I like your gospel text." And he looked at it, and he looked at me, and he kind of snarled and muttered something under his breath. I thought he had put it there, but the reality was he hadn't. In fact, the one who had put it there was our brother Joe Peden, who worked in that same place. We used to rub shoulders several times a month. I just didn't know that that's who he was. And yet there's the same text. Both men sitting under it every day. One had experienced the reality of it. And the other, perhaps in his heart, despised it. But they had the same promise there in the wall. "If you come to me, I will not turn you away." But how come one came and the other wouldn't? The Bible says that whenever Jesus Christ comes back again, two shall be in a field, one shall be taken, the other shall be left. Two shall be in a bed, one taken, the other left. Two grinding at the mill, the one taken and the other left. You see, they had the same potential and they had the same privileges and they had the same promises. Both of these individuals had position. The Master had put them in places of responsibility. Verse number 42 says, about that steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household. They were put, both of them, in places of responsibility. They had people under them. Has God tonight put you in a place of responsibility? Maybe in the workplace? Maybe in the loyal order, perhaps, that you belong to? Maybe even in your home? And you've got children. Maybe grandchildren. And under God, you are responsible to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But there's a problem. You don't know the Lord. and you're not walking with the Lord. And those wee children that God has given you cannot see the reality of God in your life. And if you were a Christian tonight, you could lead them by example. You could pray for them. You could witness to them. You could lead them to the Scriptures. You could try to bring them to the foot of the cross. And you're not using your position wisely. You have a family. What influence are you having tonight on your family? Do you know the truth? Are you living the truth? The story is told years ago of a young man who was standing in the western states of America, up there in the gallows, and just before they put a black bag over his head and a noose around his neck, the chaplain says, "Have you any last words?" And he looked out at the large crowd who had come to view that public hanging. And he saw a man standing at the back of the crowd, and he said, "Do you remember the spoon in the jar?" Nobody knew what he was talking about apart from that old man at the back of the crowd. That was his father, you see. And whenever that young man was going to be hung from his neck until he died was a youngster, he used to hear his father rattling a silver spoon in a glass jar. And whenever the wee boy heard it, he would come running with a bottle of whiskey. And he would fill up the jar with the whiskey. And then his father would take the spoon and say, "Open your mouth, son," and would just drip feed him the whiskey. And then one night, as a young teenager, in a drunken stupor, he fell into a fight and beat another man to death. And now he's reaping the consequences. And it can all be traced back to the influence of an ungodly father. You know, one thing that I lament, one thing that breaks my heart, is that in this church and in many other churches like it, there are those who have been cradled in the gospel. Maybe professed to love the Savior that the gospel presents. And then because of self, and it's nothing more than that, because of self and sin, they reject the things of God in their lifestyle. They maybe still profess it, but they reject it in their lifestyle. And they raise their children, and they raise their grandchildren as practical atheists. And they've been put in a very favorable position. And they raise their young without the knowledge of the gospel at all. There, evident comparisons. Time is rushing on, but very quickly, can I just remind you of some of their extraordinary contrasts? The gospel is ever presenting us with contrasts. Sin and righteousness. God and Satan. The saint and the sinner. Heaven and hell. Light or darkness. Saved and lost. And this particular parable is full of contrasts between the faithful and the unfaithful servants. One was wise, verse number 42. And the other was unwise. Now, the Word of God exhorts us to be wise. Moses prayed in the book of Deuteronomy 32:29, "Oh, that men were wise, that they would consider their latter end." Isn't it a very foolish thing to live only for time, with no thought of eternity, no thought of heaven or hell? Oh, that men were wise. Have you ever been wise and thought about where you'll be 100 years from tonight? You say, "Well, I'm not sure how to become a Christian." The Bible says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. Now, one of these servants was wise. He lived in light of the imminent return of his master. But by contrast, the other servant was foolish. He said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming. I can live as I please and I'll not be caught on." One was wise, one was unwise. One was prepared, the other was unprepared. The Bible says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And preparation is a lot more than having a mere profession of faith. You know, A.W. Tozer said, "We are living in the era of slot machine Christianity." Just you put in your prayer into the little slot like a coin. You pull down the handle. There's a ka-ching. And the ticket to heaven falls out at the bottom. You stick the ticket in your pocket. in your wallet and you go your way and you live however you please. And as long as you've got the ticket, you're going to heaven. Beloved, tonight, that is not salvation. Salvation is being made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Salvation is being born again, being given a new heart, a new life, a new nature, a new beginning. Being saved from the very power and the very pollution and one day the very penalty of sin. One of them was prudent. The other one was presumptuous. The faithful servant lived as if his master could come back at any moment. He was prudent in that way. The other one was presumptuous. He says, my Lord hasn't gone all that long. I don't expect him to come back anytime soon. My Lord delayeth his coming, and he presumed that I've got plenty of time to set things in order before the Master even returns. I wonder, is that your excuse tonight for not becoming a Christian? I've got plenty of time. My Lord delayeth his coming. I'm fit, I'm well, I'm healthy, I'm strong, I've got plenty of time. And you could be cut off this very moment. You know, right across our town, in the last week or fortnight, many have been cut off suddenly, tragically, and unexpectedly. Some perhaps who were Christians, some who weren't. Young man of 34, cut off in the prime of life, suddenly, didn't have time to prepare, but I understand that he was a Christian, he was ready. Heard about another man during the week, 42. Another in the workplace, just on Friday. Cut off in a moment of time, no time to prepare. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. One was faithful, the other one was unfaithful. One was fruitful, the other one was unfruitful. The Bible says it's by their fruit that ye shall know them. What sort of fruit are you producing in your life? One was obedient. The other one was disobedient. The master expected loyalty, service, devotion, and obedience from both, even in his absence. Isn't it always so much easier to work hard whenever the boss is in the premises, maybe looking over our shoulder, we act busy, but whenever he goes off ground, we find it easier to relax. And just because the Lord isn't here physically tonight, or because you're not conscious of the presence of God in your life every day, isn't it so much easier to rebel against him? But you know, the reality is that he's always there. Every lie we tell, he's there. Anything we was stolen, he's there. Things that we shouldn't have done, he was there all the time. One was productive and the other one was unproductive. Verse 43 says, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord cometh shall find so doing. James said, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. It's about doing. I'm not just talking about making some type of cursory token gesture response to the gospel. But the Savior is talking about doing and following the will of God for your life. Again, I quote, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. To summarize it, one was righteous and the other one was wicked. One delighted in obeying his master, even whenever his master was absent. The other one, it says in verse number 45, said, my Lord delayeth his coming and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens and to eat and to drink and to be drunken. He's just living in sin. And he loves it. And it's interesting that whenever the master was there and he was conscious of the nearness of his Lord, he didn't do those things. But through a period of time, he has got careless and his heart has become hard and he has begun to do things he never would have thought of doing in times past. And it's just like the individual who once professed to know the Lord and then gets away from God and begins to do things they never would have done before in the presence of godly people or within the Christian home that they were brought up in. You know, it says in 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verse number 20, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than that after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them." Better never to have known the way of righteousness than to know it, maybe even profess it, and then reject it and enter into a life of sin and to do things that they would never have thought they would have done before. Notice, lastly, not just their evident comparisons, their extraordinary contrasts, but their eternal consequences. Our lives that we live on earth will have eternal consequences, whether they are good or whether they are ill. The Scripture says we shall all receive of the deeds that are done in the body. Now, there's first of all a prize for the faithful. It says in verse number 42 that one who is made ruler over his household will get his meat in due season. And then it says in verse number 44 that of a truth I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. When Jesus Christ comes back, when the Master returns, he's going to be looking for fruit. And the Scripture says, he that overcometh shall be given a crown of life. Whenever the Lord comes back and he finds his faithful servants watching, waiting, working, and witnessing, he will say unto them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over that which is little, over that which is least. Come on in, I will make thee ruler over many things. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And Christianite, won't it be worth it all just to hear him say, "Well done"? Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown. And you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. A prize for the faithful. But then there's punishment for the unfaithful. His sin ultimately finds him out. Verse 46, "The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware." Can you picture this vivid scene? Here's the unfaithful servant, and instead of working, instead of witnessing and laboring and watching and waiting, he's drunk, he's a glutton, he's fighting, he's arguing, he's squabbling, he's treating the other servants like dirt. And all of a sudden the master comes in at an hour when he thinks not, and he has no time to sober up. He has no time to set his house in order. He has no time to treat the servants, the other servants, right, and his sin at last has found him out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. The Scripture says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now your sin might not find you out until you stand at the great white throne judgment. But be sure of this. If your sin is not under the blood, it's still in God's record book. And the Bible says there's coming a day whenever the books shall be opened. Do you think tonight, professing Christian, that you can fool around with sin, play with sin, not take God seriously, treat God like a fool, and think you can get away with it? If you think that tonight, I want to tell you on the authority of the Bible, you're deceived. You're deceived. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And if you're not living a life and sowing unto righteousness, you're going to reap the harvest of sin. Look at this latter end, verse number 46. The master comes at an hour when he looketh not for him. And then it says, he will cut him in sunder. Cut him off. Separate him. Cut him in sunder. You know, there's only one alternative to the well done, good and faithful servant. And it's depart from me. Ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Folks, there's no middle road. And it's impossible tonight for God to lie. And if you have not done well, and if I have not done well, I'm not, and we're not going to hear the well done. If we're not good and we're not faithful, he's not going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And there's only one alternative, and that's depart from me. I never knew you. Look what it goes on to say. I will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. That could be rendered, he will be banished along with the unfaithful. And where does that take us? Revelation 21. And verse number 8, but the faithful and the unbelieving and all liars and the abominable and whoremongers and adulterers and sorcerers and all that crowd will be cast into the lake of fire. It says in verse number 47, he will be beaten with many stripes. It says in verse number 48, but that servant that knew not and the sense was ignorant and did commit things worthy of stripes, did live in sin, did reject the Lord, but did so with a lot of ignorance, he'll be beaten, but with few stripes. But those who knew, those who heard, those who were privileged, those who professed even, and didn't live according to the will of their master that they professed, it says they shall be beaten with many stripes. There are degrees of reward in heaven, and there are degrees of punishment in hell. Because Jesus Christ said, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. What a hell for the Christ rejecter, who leaves the gospel-preaching church in so-called Protestant Ulster and has sat for years under the sound of God's word and knows the truth, but does not regulate or live their lives accordingly. Now, don't misunderstand me tonight. I am not speaking about salvation by works. I am not saying that a good life will get you to heaven. What I'm saying is this. That if a person knows the gospel, and if a person repents of their sin, and trusts in Christ, and receives the free gift of God's grace, which is the gift of salvation, they will live a life that testifies to that reality. And if there's no fruit, then it perhaps is evident that there's no root. Are you living a God-honoring life tonight? Do you love Jesus Christ? Are you a faithful servant? Are you living in the light of the Lord's return? Are you the same in the secret place as you are in the public place? God said to Hezekiah, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Friend, tonight, do you have reality? Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Do you love the Master? That's where the rubber hits the road. Are you able to say tonight, Lord, you know all things, my faults and my failings, but Lord, you know that I love you. Can you say that tonight? Do you love him tonight? Are you walking with him tonight? Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Got a few of these wee booklets tonight, A New Beginning, and I know I've offered these before, but if you're here tonight and you would like one of those booklets, I'll have them at the door. I'll not embarrass you in any way, but if you would like one, you're very welcome to take one. Our time is gone, so let's unite our hearts together. in prayer. If we can help you or pray with you, even stay where you are, meet me at the door, or speak to some brother or sister tonight. But don't leave if God has been speaking. Be ready. Trust in Christ. Come to Him. Give Him your life. Surrender your life to Him tonight and trust Him as Savior, as Lord, and as Master. Father, in heaven we pray tonight that Thou wilt take Thy truth and take Thy word. Gracious God, we pray that Thou wilt write it upon every heart. Help everyone here tonight to be ready. Help us to labor for treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. Gracious God, hear and answer prayer, because we ask it for the Savior's sake and for God's eternal.